1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting from verse 35. And you'll find it on the Bibles in the seats in front of you on page 1156. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So is it, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is as dead as my grandmother. Jesus is as dead as my grandmother. These are the words of a young curate which he spoke from the pulpit of my home church more than 20 years ago. Jesus is as dead as my grandmother. That's what he said, and that's what he meant. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, even if we found the bones of Christ in a grave today in Israel, it wouldn't shake my faith. Well, it's hard to say what kind of faith this young curate had, but obviously there was no room for the bodily resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of the dead. This young curate didn't believe that Jesus had really been raised from the dead, and he didn't believe that the dead would be raised as Jesus' return. To him, the biblical teaching of the resurrection was an embarrassment. It was an insult to his intellect. Well, with this kind of attitude, the young curate was in good company. From Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we know that there were people in the church in Corinth who believed that there is no resurrection of the dead. Like the curate, these people may have held that the life that Christians live now is all the life there is. Like the young curate, they denied the possibility of a bodily resurrection. And like the young curate, they felt embarrassed about the apostles' teaching. Here in chapter 15, the apostle Paul shows them and us the consequences of such a position. If dead people don't rise, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, then our faith is empty and we are still in our sins. Dear friends, I hope there is no one among us here this morning who claims to be a Christian but who rejects the biblical teaching on the resurrection. Just in case there is, let me be very frank with you. Please don't waste your time at St. Thomas's this morning. Don't waste your time. If we deny the bodily resurrection of the dead, then our faith is useless, absolutely, totally useless. Instead of sitting here, we may rather want to enjoy a good pint and Sunday roast at the Kostofen Inn or a nice cappuccino at Costa Coffee. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 30-32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, so far no one has left. That's good. Can I assume that all of you who are sitting here, that you all believe in the resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of the dead? Well, that's good news. Having said that, some of you may still have questions about the resurrection. Am I right? Questions like, how can bodies that have been cremated, buried, or drowned in the Atlantic Ocean hundreds of years ago, or even just today, how can such bodies be put together again and raised to life? How is that possible? Now, this question is a very appropriate question to ask. It's not a senseless question at all. And it seems that in the church in Corinth, some people were asking questions like this. Have a look at verse 35, and I hope you all have your Bibles open in front of you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Paul says, But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Brothers and sisters, we are not told if those in Corinth who were asking these questions were actually serious. Probably not. Probably they were making fun of the whole idea of the bodily resurrection. Probably these questions were mocking questions asked by people who had embraced Greek philosophy or still under the influence of Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy, which had a very high view of the soul and very low view of the body. Greek philosophy, which considered the body a prison from which the soul had to be liberated through death. To those in Corinth who had been influenced by this kind of thinking, the idea that people could be raised from the dead when their bodies were completely rotted away was just ridiculous. You must be joking, Paul. You must be joking. You can't be serious, man. Are you really telling us that God is going to put our decomposed bodies together again? That's not the idea of the future that we have. Now, how does Paul respond to these critics of the resurrection? What does Paul has to say about our resurrection bodies. I'd like to invite you to have a closer look and at four points Paul is making about the resurrection bodies here. And I've taken the liberty to give these 4 points the following titles. Number one, our resurrection body, the same but totally different. The same but totally different. Number two, our resurrection body, a body given by Christ. Number three, our resurrection body received in the twinkling of an eye. And finally, number four, our resurrection body, the fulfillment of Scripture. So let's start with the first part of Paul's response. Our resurrection body, the same, but totally different. Paul writes in verses 36 to 38, "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul starts with a strong rebuke here. How foolish, how foolish, he says. Now, Paul is not dismissing the questions of some that some of the Corinthians have. No, he is criticizing the attitude that lies behind these questions. Some of the Corinthian Christians were very proud of their intellects. They thought the resurrection of the dead couldn't possibly happen because it was totally, totally different from anything they were familiar with, from anything they had ever experienced before. But that's sheer foolishness, says Paul. It's foolishness to use the difficulty of understanding how the resurrection can happen to ridicule the idea that it can happen, that it will happen at all. It is foolish to do so because by doing so, the Corinthians reject God's authority and God's power, which is far greater than their limited minds can fathom. Now, Paul goes on to explain the nature of the resurrection body. And he does so by using an illustration which comes from nature. Paul uses the image of a crop. He uses the image of a crop where what is sown is one thing and what is reaped is another thing. The one thing which is sown is a seed. The other thing which is reaped is a fully grown head of wheat or a vegetable or a fruit. For the seed to become a wheat plant, a vegetable or a fruit, it must die first. The seed placed in the ground doesn't grow until it dies first. But then it grows and it becomes something which looks very different. I'm sure we have some gardening experts here among us this morning. I need the help of a gardening expert because I brought you some seeds, and I would love to hear from this expert what kind of seed that is. Anyone, any volunteer could come to the front and help me? I'm sure there must be some people here. I know there are some people. Before I pick, this is your chance. Okay. Miller, can I ask you to come, please? The proud owner of an allotment. Can you see that little seat? Now, Miller gets a closer look. You can have a look, yeah? So what kind of seat is that, Miller, now from your expertise? What would you say?
It looks like a melon seat.
It looks like a melon seat. I think it's close, but yeah. It's not. It's not. Second go? You wouldn't have a second shot? It's not a melon, but...
It's something similar like maybe a pumpkin or a gourd of some description.
Yeah, I think we are in the... Right. I don't know much about this, but in the same kind of family, yeah?
Okay. I'm going to consult Lay. Is Lay here?
Okay, please sit down again, yeah?
Marrow?
No, I will show you. You're getting closer, yeah. It's a cucumber. It's a cucumber seed. Yeah. So what I have here in my right hand is the seed, the cucumber seed. Yeah? And what I have here in my left hand is a cucumber. A small seed like this one had to die so that a big and beautiful cucumber like this one could grow. Brothers and sisters, there are two things that we can see here. The first thing that we can see here is change. Small seed, big cucumber. This fully grown cucumber obviously differs from this tiny seed. These two look totally different, don't they? Totally, totally different. Because they look different because the tiny seed was transformed into a bigger cucumber. However, at the same time, these two things are intrinsically linked to each other. There can be no cucumber without that little seed. Yes, the condition of the seed changes dramatically, but you see, its identity remains the same. A cucumber seed will never become an apple or a lettuce. It will never grow, it will always grow to become a cucumber. In other words, there is not only change, not only transformation, but there's also continuity here. There is continuity between the seed that was placed in the ground and the cucumber that grew out of it. Friends, what is Paul telling us with this picture from the world of agriculture or gardening? Well, Paul is saying this. Just as a full-grown wheat or cucumber differs from the original seed, so our resurrection bodies will differ from our present bodies. They will differ from our dead bodies as they are laid in the coffin. And yes, our resurrection bodies will also differ from our bodies in their best and strongest days. Each one of us will receive a totally new body. God will not go around searching Kostorfin Hill Cemetery for the original molecules of David McCarthy. He will not search for all of David's molecules so that he can glue them together again, like someone who is repairing an old broken doll, or someone who tries to put together an old and faded 10,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. No, David and all of us, we will get new bodies. Bodies profoundly changed and glorified as Christ's body was. These will be new bodies for a new life. There will be new bodies which are suitable for life in God's new heaven and God's new earth. Our future, dear friends, will be a physical one. This is what Paul is saying here. You see, the Bible doesn't envisage us spending eternity as disembodied spirits flying from one cloud to another. We are the people of the resurrection. We are the people who will be like Jesus at his resurrection. Have a look at verses 42 to 44. Here Paul spells out the difference between our old earthly bodies and our future resurrection bodies. This is what Paul says. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Our resurrection bodies, brothers and sisters, says Paul, will be far more glorious than our present bodies are. Now, whether you like it or not, the fact is that our present bodies are not made for eternity. And the older you get, the more you feel it and you can see it, isn't it true? You can feel it in your bones when you try to get out of bed in the morning. And you can see it when you look at all the medication piled up in your bathroom cupboard. Our bodies are slowly dying away. They're getting weaker and weaker, and there's nothing that we can do, ultimately do, to prevent that from happening. No visit to the gym and no pills from Holland and Barrett. It won't help. Our present bodies are perishable and prone to decay. Not so our resurrection bodies, our spiritual bodies, says Paul. Again, it is very important to understand Paul correctly here when he speaks of our resurrection bodies as spiritual bodies. By calling them spiritual bodies, Paul doesn't mean that they are not physical. No, by calling them spiritual bodies, Paul is saying that they are more than physical. They are more than the physical bodies that we know. Our resurrection bodies, our spiritual bodies, will not be limited by the laws of nature as our present bodies are. They will be more capable than our present bodies. They will not be weak, they will never get sick, and they will never die. They will be energized and animated by God's Holy Spirit, says Paul. Beyond this, the Bible gives us very few clues about the nature of these bodies. However, we can make some guesses from what we know of Jesus' resurrected body. Jesus' body was tangible. People could touch him. Jesus could eat, but he didn't have to. He could speak and he could have discussions. He could appear and disappear at time. He could even go through locked doors, which might be bad news for all locksmiths in the future. Friends, whatever our resurrection bodies will be like in detail, one thing is for sure. They will be better, they will be stronger, they will be more glorious than any human body you have ever seen. Well, I don't know about you, but to be honest with you, I'm looking forward to getting a new body. I'm looking forward to that. No more back pain. No more epileptic seizures, which I have 3-4 times a year. No more anti-inflammatories. No more scans, no more blood tests, and no more biopsies. Let me ask you, don't you find that encouraging? Don't you find that an exciting idea, getting a new, perfect body? Just think about it. No more visits to Specsavers or Vision Express. No more hearing aids and no more wheelchairs. But hang on for a second, some people might say now. What about my individuality? Will my Christian family members and friends still recognize me then? Will I recognize them? Will I recognize you guys? Well, Paul's picture of the seed and the wheat plant promises that there will be some kind of continuity. Just as there is continuity between the seed and the cucumber, there will be continuity between your earthly body and your resurrection body, which means you will be recognizable in your resurrected body. Your resurrection body will be unique to you. It will reflect your unique character, your unique personality, and above all, it will reflect your unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you will be the same person that is alive today. You will be the same person that is sitting here at St. Thomas's Church right now. You will also be the same person that has died and been put in a coffin and buried at a cemetery here in Edinburgh or elsewhere. And yes, you will be the same person who at death has been immediately taken to heaven into the presence of Christ until the resurrection at the last day. Again, we might want to look for support here by turning to Jesus. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the 12 disciples and hundreds more, and was recognized by them. In Matthew 28, chapter 28, for example, we read the following. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. The women saw Jesus and they heard him speak. They recognized him and they did the only thing that one can do when meeting the living God. They fell on their knees and they worshipped Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, this account from Matthew's gospel shows us that there was clearly a visible and an audible continuity between Jesus' earthly body and his resurrection body. So don't worry, we will all recognize each other. We will all recognize each other. Having said that, this account of Matthew's gospel also reminds us that there is only one man who deserves our worship, Jesus Christ, the man from heaven. Now this brings us to the second point of Paul's response, our resurrection body, a body given by Christ. So please have a look at verses 44 to 49, 44 to 49. Dear brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying in these verses is there are only two bodies, our present body and our future spiritual body. We have our present natural bodies because we are the descendants of Adam, the first man. We have a natural body that is made from the earth. That's what Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is telling us, and that's what Paul is referring to here. Our bodies are taken from the ground. Did you know that almost 99% of the mass of the human body is made up of six elements? Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. Only 0.85% consists of another five elements: potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. And all 11 elements are necessary for life. And where do we find these elements? The answer is in the ground. We find them in the ground. Our natural bodies are indeed made from the ground. Or to use the Hebrew word for ground, they are made from Adama, Adama. And to the ground they will return. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's the sentence which God spoke over the whole human race because of our sin, because of our rebellion against him. But to those who belong to Jesus in this life, who trust in him for their salvation, to those who worship him in spirit and in truth, the death sentence is not the final word. Jesus, the man from heaven, has come to die for our sins, to take upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve and to reconcile us with our Maker. The same Jesus, says Paul, will come again from heaven to give his redeemed people, the people of God, his church, the bride, to give them their new spiritual bodies, similar to his own resurrection glorified body. What will that look like? Well, let's have a look at Paul's next point, number three. Our resurrection body received in the twinkling of an eye. When Christ, the man from heaven, returns, a trumpet blast will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. But what will happen to those believers who are still alive then? That was the questions the Corinthians said. What will happen to them? Paul answers that question in verse 51. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We will all be changed." In other words, he's saying, don't you worry. We will all be transformed. Every believer in Christ will get his immortal spiritual body. Those who are already dead and those who are still alive at that time. Those who are still alive will not have to die first. Their bodies will not be destroyed and abandoned first. Their bodies will be changed into their new spiritual bodies. So don't worry about this. Put differently, all believers will undergo the transformation which is necessary to give them a new glorified body. Bodies that are fit for the kingdom of God. And that transformation, Paul says, will not be a long affair. In our present age, we might have to wait 12 weeks or even more for an appointment in hospital. A hospital appointment which is necessary to treat an illness in our body. Well, brothers and sisters, one thing is for sure. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, of the last trumpet, you won't have to wait another 12 weeks to get your new resurrection body. No, we will all be changed instantaneously, not gradually, instantaneously. It will happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, says the apostle. It will happen in the shortest time possible. The shortest time possible. Let's move on. Let's have a look at the last point. Our resurrection bodies, the fulfillment of Scripture. In verses 54 and 55, the apostle writes, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory." Dear brothers and sisters, it is characteristic of the Apostle Paul to see the giving of the new resurrection bodies as fulfillment of Scripture, as fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It is not a new idea. It is not a new teaching. It is not a human invention. It is not something that Paul has come up with. It is what God has planned and revealed long ago. That is what Paul is saying here. And what God has planned for ages and revealed to his prophets, he will certainly fulfill. It will come true. That is Paul's conviction. And brothers and sisters, that should also be our conviction. When our dying bodies have been transformed into our new spiritual bodies, bodies that will never die, when that has happened, the promise that we can find in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, will be fulfilled. That's the passage Paul is referring here to. Isaiah 25, verse 8. "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth." Dear friends, the resurrection of the dead will mark the ultimate fulfillment of God's prophecy, of this prophecy. God will swallow up death forever. The resurrection of the dead will mark the complete defeat and destruction of death. The resurrection of the dead will mark the complete defeat and destruction of our last enemy, our last enemy. This is what Paul believes, and this is what gives him hope, and this is what keeps him going. And this is what makes him burst into praise and thanksgiving. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, Paul knows, yes, death can torture people. Death can torture people. People can feel fear and terror in the face of death. Confronted with death deep, deep inside, we often begin to realize that we deserve it. And we are right, we do deserve it. We deserve death because of our rebellion against God. Death is a terrible, terrible enemy. But you see, our Lord Jesus has drawn its sting. He has drawn the sting of death. To those who belong to him, death, and now listen carefully, death is actually harmless. It is harmless. But please don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about the nasty things that can lead to death. I'm not talking about cancer, strokes, accidents. They're anything but harmless. Many Christians go through great pain and suffering because we live in a fallen world. But for Christians, death has lost its sting. Death itself has become harmless. Death is no longer a source of fear for believers. Death has become a harmless servant. It has become a harmless servant whose job it is to lead dying Christians to their risen Lord. Death, where is your victory? Says Paul. The victory is not with death, friends, but with Christ. On that Friday outside Jerusalem, dying on a cross, he paid the price for our rebellion. And on the Sunday, he defeated death when he was raised to life again. As a result, we who belong to Jesus are no longer condemned. And just as Jesus overcame death, we will also overcome death one day. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is as dead as my grandmother. No, he isn't. What a foolish statement by a young curate who happens to be a professor of theology today. Jesus was raised from the dead and he ascended to heaven. Jesus is alive today and he will come again. And he will raise his people to eternal life in his kingdom. Do you know what I see when I read these words of Paul here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 15? You know what I see? I can see empty graves. And I can see many empty graves. I can see an empty grave at Windhoek Central Cemetery in Namibia. It's the empty grave of a baby girl, 5 days old. 4 years ago, I baptized her at the intensive care unit of the Windhoek Medical Clinic. 2 days later, she died. We put her tiny coffin into a big grave and we filled it up with sand. But when I read these words, I can see that grave being empty again. When I read these words of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I can see an empty grave down in Nottingham. It's the empty grave of my friend and prayer partner, Jack, who died from a brain tumor 3 years ago. When I read these words here, the words of the Apostle Paul, I can see an empty grave, the empty grave of my grandmother who died peacefully over 30 years ago. She died peacefully because she knew where she was going. She knew the one who would one day raise her from that grave and give her a new perfect body. Jesus Christ, the man from heaven, the life-giving spirit, her savior and our savior. Friends, what a wonderful hope we Christians have. What a wonderful hope we have. What a wonderful hope we have in a world where hope is a very, very rare commodity. It's the hope of a glorious future. The hope of a glorious future. But it's also hope that gives us strength and encouragement for the here and now. What an encouragement we have here in youth and age, in sickness and in health, in life and in death. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And to him who is our life and resurrection, be all the glory now and forevermore.